Good morning. How are you guys? Well, I'm excited to get to bring God's word to you today. As you know, Scott is on his sabbatical, but while he's gone, we're going to do an entire sermon series, which I think is kind of neat. We're going to be looking at the book of Titus for the next 6 weeks. So if you'll go with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, we're going to start with the first four verses today. And we're just going to be preaching expositorily through this book, which is kind of what we do. And we had gotten away from that a little bit to do our core values series and some others, but now we're kind of back to who we are as a church, which is expositorily preaching through all of Scripture. Regardless of if we want to hear it or not, we get to hear it because we're going to run across difficult verses. We're going to run across verses you like. We're going to run across verses you hate. I don't know. Maybe. But that's what we get when we go through Scripture verse by verse. So go with me to Titus 1. And this series is going to be called Grace That Transforms Us. So the theme both today and throughout the next 6 weeks, regardless of who's speaking, is the idea of grace. Now today, we've called it Servants of Grace. And so we'll start with these first four verses talking about being a servant of God's grace. Now, if grace is our theme, how should we define grace? Because we're going to be using that word quite a bit. So we need to understand it and make sure we have a complete understanding of what that is. And when we keep saying grace, what does that mean exactly? Well, here's your definition, and you may want to write this down or remember this. But God's grace is defined as God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment or his unmerited favor. Unmerited meaning not deserved favor of God. That's his grace. As a background to this letter, it's important to know it's written by Paul. Hopefully many of you know who Paul is. He's an apostle. And this was written around the year 63 AD, give or take, a few years in either direction. And he's writing this to Titus, a man who Paul likely helped lead to faith in Christ. And as you see in verse 6, he calls him my true child in the common faith. So Paul and Titus are close. Paul is something of a mentor to Titus. And Titus has been appointed as an elder in the island of Crete. And if you're not familiar with that, that's in the Mediterranean Ocean. Today it's part of the country of Greece. But Titus is there working as an elder in the churches on Crete, and Paul is leaving. Paul is gone. He's going on to minister in other various areas, but he's left Titus behind. And he's left Titus with the instruction to appoint leaders in these churches, these new fledgling baby churches, and shepherd over them, oversee them. So let's begin by looking at the main theme here. Here's my main point for you today. Main idea, we're servants of God for the purpose of sharing his grace, which in turn produces godliness. If you're a Christian, you are a servant of God for the purpose of sharing his grace, which will produce godliness both in you and in those who hear the message, his gospel message. So number one, we're believers, all believers. If you're a Christian, you're a servant of God. And I know we're going to look at the first four verses today, but I'm really going to look at verse one. So I'm cheating. We're going to talk all about one verse today. But right off the bat here, you see, he says, Paul, a servant of God. We're all, likewise, servants of God. But do you ever struggle to serve others? I know I do, right? That's kind of my default, is to serve myself. Maybe you're the same way. We struggle to serve others. But Paul here calls himself a servant. And what does it mean to be a servant? Interestingly, if you look at this word servant in Greek, the word is doulos, meaning a servant, a bondservant, or the best definition really, when you really break it down, the real best definition of this word is slave. So really what Paul is saying here is, I'm Paul, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's very strong language that Paul is using when you really break this down here. And he uses this designation all throughout his epistles. You'll notice a lot of Paul's letters, he starts off by calling himself Paul. A servant, Paul, a slave of God and of Jesus Christ. And an important theological fact to understand off of this is that we're one of two things. We're either a slave to Christ, as Paul is proclaiming himself to be here, or we're a slave to sin. one or the other, and there is no middle ground. There is no in between. You're one or the other. Our friends who aren't believers, they don't know it. They don't know that they're slaves to sin, do they? No, not really. But they're trapped in it. They're encompassed by their sin, and they can't break free. Think back to before you were a Christian. You were entrapped by that sin, right? It was all around you. It was what you did in your everyday life. Your very nature is sin, and you loved sin. It was just all you can do, and that's how some of our friends are. They're trapped. They're slaves without knowing it. And sure, apart from Christ, you can probably break free of addictions, or maybe you can sin less, or maybe some things can change in your life, but that's just moralism. We're not talking about moralism here. Yeah, people apart from Christ who are slaves to sin, they can be more moral. But that's not what we need. Does being more moral get you to heaven? No. Does being more moral really do you any good in the end? No. So we're not talking about just being more moral, more good. We're talking about being free from slavery to sin and becoming a slave and a servant to Christ. The problem is, apart from Christ, it's not just what we do, okay? We think of the reason we're apart from Christ, we think is because of what we do, right? We think it's because of our sin. But really, it's more than that, right? It's because of who we are at our very foundation before we became believers that we're separated from Christ. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. We are in Adam. We relate to Christ through Adam, or we relate to God through Adam rather than through Jesus. And so we're slaves to our sin. And if we could only communicate that point to our friends, to our neighbors who need Jesus. Because what's the terrifying news? Let me give you some truly terrifying news, okay? This is scary. Here's a scary statement for you. God is good. Is that scary? Does that scare you? Does that terrify you to hear that God is good? Probably not, right? But here's why I say that. Why is that statement terrifying? It's terrifying because we are not good. If God is good and we are not good, we have a big problem, right? There is a chasm between us. What is a good God to do with people like you and I who are not good? If God is both just and loving, then his justice must be satisfied. You know, this morning we sang In Christ Alone, and thank you to Carrie. I imposed upon her at the last minute. I was like, you have to put this song in. I want to sing it. And she did, so Carrie was very gracious to do that for me. But in that song, one of my favorite lines is, on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, right? And what's that talking about? God's justice is being satisfied. See, by our very nature, we're all sinful. We're all self-serving. We serve ourselves, not others. And that's who we are. But there's another choice. You can either be a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I'm a slave to Jesus. I'm a servant to Jesus because he has ransomed me and he has saved my life. And therefore, I serve him rather than myself, rather than the pleasures of this world. We owe Jesus a life debt. It's like in a movie. Have you ever seen a movie where you'll have a character who was saved, his life was saved by another character, and then he pledges his life, you know, to follow that character? You know, you saved my life, so now I pledge my loyalty and my service to you. You ever seen something like that in a movie or in a book maybe you've read? That's kind of the idea here is Jesus has ransomed us. He saved our life, he's paid the price, and now we owe him that life debt that we follow him to the best of our abilities, and we serve him. We become servants of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6:20. Flip in your Bibles there. And I want to look at this idea of being ransomed by God, being bought with a price. Why should we serve him? Because we've been ransomed. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Paul says, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. This wasn't free. Jesus went to the cross and he died so that we must repent of our sins and trust in him to be saved. This wasn't free. It didn't just happen for no reason. You were bought at a very high price, he says. You were ransomed. Go now to Revelation 5:9 in the back of your Bible. Revelation 5:9. It says, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." It's Jesus. He ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. That is what he did. He ransomed us from a slavery to sin to be slaves of Christ, to be his servant, which is, in fact, true freedom. He bought us with a price. We belong to Jesus. We are his possession. But do we think of ourselves that way? Do you think of yourselves as belonging to Jesus? Or do we still kind of try to think we belong to ourselves and we belong to our own desires rather than those of Jesus? But he says, no, you've been bought at a high price and you are now mine. But the interesting part of all this is, though we're slaves to Christ, we're servants of Christ, that is where true freedom comes, right? True freedom doesn't come from serving ourselves. It does indeed come from serving Christ. And there's a paradox there. If you want to be his child, if you've been adopted into his family as a son or a daughter, paradoxically, you must also be willing to be his servant. You are not just his son, you're not just his daughter, but you're also his servant. And that's kind of one of those Bible paradoxes, right? Where, you know, the lowest will be the highest kind of thing. But that's what we see here. If we want to be in his family, we should be his servant. So then that begs the question, if all Christians, all believers, you and I, if you're a believer, are called to be servants of God, why is it that so many who call themselves Christians don't serve God? Why is that? Well, a couple possibilities. One possibility, simply put, is, well, there might not actually be Christians, right? One reason why someone doesn't serve God is because they don't know God. But a second possibility that I want to explore is that you, and maybe you fall into this category, have fallen into the sin of idolatry. We've made an idol out of something, and we're serving that idol instead of serving God. That is so easy to do. So easy. We make idols out of everything. Our hearts are factories of idols. They just churn them out one after the other, right? So what idol are you serving? Is it money? Is it prestige? Is it power? Is it family even? Is it football, right? Good football game today? And I'm guilty of this one. So I come before you confessing I'm guilty of making football an idol a lot. And there's a big football game today, right? You all know what I'm talking about. So, do we make that an idol, though? Because there's a $500 million temple down the road to that idol. And the people go there to worship on Sundays. So, is that our idol? Or can we just cheer, watch the game without making that an idol? You know? That is where we're to be as Christians. But our heart is an idol factory. We'll make an idol out of anything if we let it. Go with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Look at what Paul says here about this idea. I'll give you a minute to get there in your Bibles. I like you to have time to catch up, even though we put it on the screen. I like to give you a second to catch up in your Bibles. So Romans 6, 16 through 18, it says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one of whom you obey?" Now here's the contrast. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now catch that last part, verse 18, right? Because this is that paradox. Having been set free, you have become slaves of righteousness. Isn't that an odd statement? Am I the only one who reads that and goes, having been set free, you became a slave? Yes, that's what he's saying. You became a slave and a servant to righteousness. Because remember, you're always going to serve something. And it's either sin or it's Jesus. And it's obedience. And if Paul was willing to be a servant of God, so how much more should we? Right? We are just men like him. And so we are servants of God as well. So that's number one. We're all servants of God. But let's take this a step further, going back to Titus like Paul does. Paul says, okay, first I'm a servant, but now let's go a step further and realize that we serve for a reason. Paul says, we serve so that others will come to know God's grace. That's number two. One, you're a servant of God. Two, you serve so that others will come to know God's grace. Look at what Paul says. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. So he's not just a servant for no reason. He's a servant for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Now, in the greatest sense, remember that we serve so that God may be glorified, right? Everything we do is about bringing God glory and honor. So, yes, we're serving that God may be glorified. But what Paul is focusing on here is the fact that we're serving so that others may come to know his grace. Okay? All types of service, whether it's physical service or whether we're preaching the gospel to them, that service is so that they would come to know him. And he says, that's why I'm doing this, guys. That's why I'm serving, is because I desire for the other people to come to know Christ. That's why I do this. And if that's Paul's purpose, is to see people come to know Christ, is it our purpose as well? Does it rank high on your list of priorities of why you're serving? Do you serve God so that other people can come to know his grace, can come to know his truth? That should be why we serve God. It should be. Sometimes we have the wrong motives for serving. Sometimes we serve him so that we can get ahead, so that we can look cool, right? For our own selfish reasons. But we should be serving him for his own glory and so that others may come to know his grace. So let me ask you honestly, how motivated are you to see others come to faith and knowledge of the truth? Scale of 1 to 10, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but on a scale of 1 to 10, how motivated are you personally that others would come to the knowledge of the truth of God's grace? If you're a Christian, is it a 1? Is it a 2? Is it a 3? Is it kind of low? Are you not that concerned? Because Paul says we're supposed to serve and we're supposed to be concerned that others would come to know his truth and they would come to grow in that truth. So as believers, we've got to let that be our motivation. And Paul goes on and he says to Titus, I'm serving for the sake of the elect, the people that God has called out to salvation before the foundation of the world. Paul says, I am serving for this group of people. And Paul served, if you think about it, even to the point of his own death, right? Paul went and he died a martyr's death serving for these people. Go with me to John 12, 26, and I want to show you the depth that our service is sometimes required. John 12, 26. Because for some, their service will lead as far as death. Most probably not, especially in this country, in this culture. But for some, service will lead to death. John 12, 26. He says, if anyone serves me, this is Jesus speaking, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, though, the Father will honor him. So wherever Jesus goes, you will be with him if you are his servant, even if that is to the point of death. And sometimes we're called to tough ministry because of that, right? Sometimes we're called to ministry we don't even really want to do. We don't want to do it, but God has called us to serve in this way so that others may come to the knowledge of his truth. This past week, I went to serve outside of a Planned Parenthood with the sidewalk counselors out there. And let me tell you, that is a difficult ministry, right? You want to talk about hard, that's rough, all right? It gets rough. But why do we serve in such a difficult ministry? Because we seek to see people come to know God's truth, right? We go to the hard places. We preach to the people we don't think will even probably listen because we desire to see them come to know Christ. We preach the gospel, as Paul says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And again, primarily when Paul's speaking here, again, he's speaking to Titus. And Titus is an elder of the church, okay? But this isn't primarily or only for elders, right? Most of you are not an elder, and that's okay. But this is for everyone. This isn't just a call, okay, elders, you guys need to serve so that others will come to know the truth. No, this is everybody. He's saying, everybody, all believers, will serve so that others will come to know the truth. And they will preach the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit will draw who he will. He will bring them in. They are one of God's elect. And if you are here today and you trust in Christ, you are likewise part of that group that Paul is speaking about here, the elect. And so are many others that are not here yet, but they will be saved. And so we must go and preach the gospel to them so that they will be saved. So my question for you then, in regards to this, how do we serve each other within the church? How do we help each other grow in the knowledge of the truth? In what ways are you doing this? Again, it's not just for the elders. How are you serving within this body? Are you serving within this body? Maybe, maybe not. But there are many opportunities for you to serve here. Maybe it's in an official capacity. Maybe it's just an informal capacity, such as caring for someone with a need. There are many opportunities to serve. Joel announced today that in a couple weeks we'll be having this parents' night out, and you got that little flyer for it. We need some people to serve. We need you to give up the night before Valentine's Day so that we can reach out to our community who doesn't know Christ and serve them and open doors for us to share Christ with them. So we need people to serve. But we serve for the purpose that others would come to know God's grace. So I'm going to encourage you now to think along two different lines. Two different lines of thought here. Number one, who outside the body of Christ, outside of us, will you serve by sharing the message of God's grace this week? Paul here is serving, but he's serving by sharing God's message. Who are you going to share with this week? Has it been a little while since you shared God's grace with anyone? Maybe. So who this week are you going to share God's message with? His message of salvation, that if you would repent and put your trust in him, you can be saved. And then secondarily, who inside this body are you going to share with and serve with this week so that they may better come to know God's grace? If you are a believer, we are continually coming to know more and more of God and feeling more of his grace. So where can you serve outside the body to share Christ with them? Where can you serve inside the body so that they may better come to know him? Those are two kind of dual challenges there. And we'll come back to those at the end when I get to the blue card and talk about that. Go with me to Mark 10:43 to wrap up this idea of serving. Mark 10:43. Here's Jesus speaking on the idea of service. And Jesus says, "But it shall not be among you," speaking to his followers, his disciples, "it shall not be among you like it is among these others where it's all about themselves. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So that is what it means to serve. All of us as believers, we're called to serve, we're called to share God's grace, and we're called to do that for the explicit purpose that others will come to know him. And they will. They will if you are faithful to share God's grace. Because his people are out there, and they are waiting for the Holy Spirit to convict them and draw them and bring them in, and you are his instrument to share. Number three, finally, what does all this mean? What does all this practically do in our lives? Well, finally, God's grace produces godliness. That's the last thing Paul is saying here. He's saying, you're all you believers, you're servants, you're all slaves, And we serve so that people will come to know God's grace. But what does that grace do? Okay, is it just so we can pack our head full of knowledge? Or does God's grace actually produce godliness in our lives? It makes us more like Him. As we experience His grace, as we experience Him in our lives, we grow in the knowledge of truth, and we should be growing in godly behavior. That's the flip side of this. And that growth is part of a process called sanctification. And if sanctification is a word that's foreign to you, don't be scared. It's not that weird of a word. It just means to be made into the likeness of God progressively. It's something that happens over the span of our entire life. Okay? It's not something that happens all in one day. But over time, you're sanctified, you're made more like God. And that's what Paul is saying here. As you grow in a knowledge of the truth, it's going to make you more godly, more holy, if you will, more like God. Not that you'll ever be sinless, of course, but you're going to be progressively more and more like Him. And if God began this work in us, will He see it through to the end when we die? Absolutely. Absolutely He will. But I want you to remember that this knowledge that Paul is speaking about, when he says, you know, this is for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Notice the little twinge there, and it says, which accords with godliness. This knowledge of the truth accords with godliness. It accords with godliness. It is not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. There's a logical flow here. If this knowledge doesn't accord with godliness, it's not worth anything. The two go together. They go hand in hand. There's a logical flow between just knowing and actually doing. It's knowledge and behavior put together in one. First off, Paul's saying here, you've got to know the truth. You've got to be saved. We have to know God's saving grace. And for some of you, you haven't even gone that far yet. You don't even know God. You don't even know God's saving grace. You can only live a moralistic life. You can try to be better. You can try to be a better person. You can try to break addictions and habits, but you're just doing things moralistically. You don't know God. So you're stuck. You can't even continue on this path here. But secondly, for you, most of you, I presume, are Christians. And so secondly, after we're saved, Paul's saying, you've got to grow in your knowledge of the truth. All right, you've got to have a desire to grow and to know and to learn. Because we're never done, right? We're always learning more. We must never stop reading Scripture, learning Scripture, memorizing Scripture, learning theology, connecting with God through prayer. We never stop. To the very end of our life, we never stop. We have to continue that process of having a hunger to know God. Sometimes, though, you find someone who calls themselves a Christian and they're not eager to grow in their knowledge of the truth. Maybe that's you. You ever been there? You ever been, I'm not too concerned with knowing more Bible right now. I'm not too concerned with knowing more about God. I'm not too concerned with really connecting with Him right now. And so you meet people that, though they may have been a Christian for many years, they really can't answer even the most basic questions about their faith. And that, on the surface, Paul is saying, just can't happen. That cannot be. As an example, if I came to you and you're a mechanic of a car. Let's say you're an auto mechanic, right? Say, how long have you been a mechanic? I've been a mechanic for 30 years. Ooh, 30 years. Okay. This guy should know what he's talking about, right? All right, so I got a few questions about my car. First off, can you show me where is the starter on my truck located? And the mechanic goes, I'm not sure. Never really learned about that yet. I haven't gotten there. But you said you'd been a mechanic for 30 years. You don't know where a starter is? Really? Okay. Well, I got a question. Can you show me the fuel pump? I'm kind of wondering if my fuel pump is working. Well, I don't know where that is either. Never really heard about it, but I don't know much about the fuel pump. All right. Is this guy really a mechanic? Not a very good one. I'm not taking my car to him, right? And so it is with us as Christians. If you've been a Christian for any number of years, But people do this, right? They say, I've been a Christian for 30 years. Well, can you tell me certain things about the Bible? I don't really know. Ask the pastor. Yikes. Okay? Because as Christians, our job is to know the truth, know the Word. And if you've called yourself a Christian for any substantial length of time, you've got to know your Word inside and out. So maybe today, your commitment is to developing a deep knowledge of that truth. Because that truth will produce godliness in your life. And finally, that's the end of this connection here. If you know this truth, if you are developing a deep knowledge of it, it must produce godliness in your life. You must allow the Holy Spirit to work to sanctify you, to help you to be more like him. And you see a disconnect on this end sometimes with believers as well, don't we? So sometimes you've got your believers who they say, well, I don't really want to know much about the Bible. But then you've got your other believers who say, well, I know a lot about the Bible, but they don't live it, right? They may know every fact of Scripture, but what use is it for us to store up great Bible knowledge and have all the answers to all the questions if it doesn't change the way we live, right? These two go hand in hand. If you know all the answers to all the questions, and some of you do, what use is that, let me ask you, if it doesn't progressively change the way you live? And this is the category I fall into sometimes of stumbling with. Know a lot of the answers to a lot of the questions, but it must change the way I live. And it must change the way you live too, if you're a believer. Because this passage is clear. Knowledge of the truth must lead to sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't sanctify yourself. You can't make yourself better. But the Holy Spirit can. Because if knowledge is all we seek, we haven't really grasped what it means to follow God. It's about more than just knowing answers to questions and looking smart. Okay? We need to actually let God impact our lives in a tangible, meaningful way. If we've experienced God's grace, but we're not becoming more like him, what a sad commentary that is on the weakness of our relationship with him. Yet some of us fall into this category. Go with me to James 1:22, and you'll see what James has to say here about this idea. This idea of hearing the word, but not doing. James, in James 1:22, he says this, puts it this way, and this is great. This is, you gotta love James the way he talks, right? So succinct and to the point. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So James is saying, don't be that guy. Don't be the guy that hears the word but doesn't do. Because the two are perfectly connected. And that's what Paul is lining up for us here in Titus. He says, this knowledge of the truth, it accords with godliness. And if there's a disconnect in your life, we need to go before God. And we need to fix that. We need to allow his Holy Spirit to fix that, I should say. Because we can't fix it. Only he can. And so progressively, are we committed to becoming more like him? Because Christian maturity, if we're going to call ourselves a mature biblical Christian, it's about both knowledge and deeds. Don't forget that it has two parts, Paul is saying here, knowledge and deeds. Orthodoxy, right knowledge, and orthopraxy, right practice, right living. It is both. And so we've got to allow God to radically change the way that we think and the way that we act through the Holy Spirit. So here's my question for you as we close. What kind of fruit is God producing in your life? This unmerited favor, this grace he's shown you. What kind of fruit is that producing in your life? Can you name a few? Can you name a few things that God's grace is doing in your life? Our main idea for today, we're servants of God. And we're servants of God for the purpose of sharing his grace, which in turn produces godliness. It's a threefold idea, but really, this main theme, honestly, you can kind of memorize it because this is just kind of verse one. This is kind of just a summary of my summary of verse one. So you can kind of memorize this three parts. We are servants of God. We are servants of God for the purpose of sharing his grace with others, which in turn produces godliness both in them and in us. That's the idea today. So I'm going to ask you to think about this and respond. So you got your little blue cards, right? And I know this is early. When the offering comes, you know to put these in there. You know your prayer requests and all that go in there too. But I just want to bring you some ideas so that you can start to apply this in your lives, what Paul is saying here. First off, we've got, if you're not a believer, leave my life of slavery to sin, repent, and put my trust in Jesus for salvation. We told you, you're a slave to one or the other. It's either sin or Jesus. So are you going to leave that life of slavery to sin and trust in Jesus and become not only his servant, not only his slave, but his son and his daughter adopted into his family? But then the rest, for you guys who are believers, repent of my idolatry to blank, whatever. I'll let you fill in the blank and acknowledge that I'm a servant to Jesus. Because again, we get caught up in idolatry very easily. Our hearts are factories of idols. But will we repent of that and acknowledge that we serve God? Next, serve anyone, again, fill in the blank, by sharing the message of God's grace with them. I challenge you this week, who do you know that you need to share God's grace with? Who do you know that you need to help grow in God's grace who's already a believer? Both of those ideas. Next, serve within this body that others may come to a knowledge of Christ. We need servants always. Let me know if you want to help with any of our events coming up, if you want to help with children, you want to help with greeting, worship, teaching a Bible study, all those type of things. But lastly, allow God's grace and my knowledge of the truth to produce godliness in my life. That knowledge alone is not enough. You got to have the knowledge, but you got to also have the results. And it's not you that does the results. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life. So I hope this has given you some ideas, some things to think about. This idea of grace will continue to flow through the next 5 weeks, I pray. But hopefully this sets you up to see yourself as a servant. That we are all servants if we're Christians. And that gives you some ideas on, well, if I'm a servant, if I'm a slave to God, what must I do? What must I allow God to do in my life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word through Paul to Titus. Father, we know that as Paul was convicted that he was a servant, that he was a slave of you, I pray that conviction would likewise flow through us. Lord, that we would know that we need to serve you, that our life is not fulfilled, our purpose is not fulfilled by serving ourselves, but our purpose is fulfilled by serving you. So Lord, may we serve you, and may we serve you so that others may come to know you. May many come to know you through this effort. May this room be filled with people who come to know you because we were faithful and we allowed your Holy Spirit to do a good work through us. Lord, may that good work produce godliness. May it produce godliness both in me and in everyone who's here. May we as a congregation become known as a people who love you, who seek after you, who desire to know your truth, and who make that truth known. Father, what an opportunity is to worship you on this Lord's Day. And I pray that everything we do would be glorifying to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray.